Ecclesiastes chapter 5. Now, something happened this past week that this chapter addresses. If you're in touch with the world of sports, I'll mention it in a bit. Something happened. It's happened a number of times in sports history. But it happened this past week, big hubbub about it. And unbeknownst to the person involved, Ecclesiastes 5 speaks to the kind of thing that happened, I think. And I'll see if I can show you that in a bit. Ecclesiastes 5, verse 1, walk prudently when you go to the house of God and draw near to hear rather than to give the sacrifice of fools, for they do not know that they do evil. Do not be rash with your mouth, and let not your heart utter anything hastily before God. For God is in heaven, and you are on earth. Therefore let your words be few. For a dream comes through much activity, and a fool's voice is known by his many words. When you make a vow to God, do not delay to pay it. For he has no pleasure in fools. Pay what you have vowed. It is better not to vow than to vow and not pay. Do not let your mouth cause your flesh to sin, nor say before the messenger of God that it was an error. Why should God be angry at your excuse and destroy the work of your hands? For in the multitude of dreams and many words, there is also vanity. But fear God. If you see the oppression of the poor and the violent perversion of justice and righteousness in a province, do not marvel at the matter, for high official watches over high official, and higher officials are over them. Moreover, the profit of the land is for all. The king himself is served from the field. Let's pray. Lord, your word is pertinent. Many people are not aware of that. It's dead and old to them. And yet you say it is living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword. It's still sharp and still alive and still active and still piercing. And it doesn't sound like it's dead to me. And so, Lord, we pray for the inside of your word to permeate our society. Lord, what shame and reproach we would avoid were we to receive your word, delight in it. And, Lord, none of the new stuff that we're hearing today, none of the new doctrines and the new morality is worthy of our contemplation above your word. Our kids need it. Our elderly need it. I'm all in between in all walks of life. And here we, Lord, have it tonight to study in these few moments. May we receive it with joy. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. What happened, as I mentioned, was a multi-million-dollar quarterback for the San Francisco 49ers decided that he would protest racial treatment of people of color by remaining seated at the national anthem of the last football game that he was part of. So he sat on the bench during the national anthem, and he explained it later that it would be hypocritical for him to stand in respect for a country that treats people of color in the way that it does. He himself is a people of color. He has a white mother, I think, and a black father. He was raised by a couple of white folks who adopted him into their family and out of the foster care system. I think his current last contract was over $100 million. He's quite deprived. But he was upset, and so he sat. And, of course, everybody, should he have done it? And some say, absolutely he should have. And others, of course, with their brains fully formed, said no, it was foolish. And Solomon speaks of the spirit of that. Basically, what we have is a belief in a closed system in our world. Our world believes, an atheistic belief, is that we live in a closed system. And that is that everything that there is and everything we hope there will be is possible within this world without any necessity of intervention from outside, including divine intervention. So the people that are on the planet right now can come together and fix the problems we have. That is the belief. That is a closed system. Now, there are other closed systems like science and about miracles. It all is related to the same thing, is that we're okay by ourselves. We got problems, we can fix them. That is also called optimistic humanism. Humanism being the ones who are ruling on this planet. We're optimistic because humans can make it right. And various examples would be given to show that we've made progress and on and on. But when you start looking at morality and you start looking at the happiness and the contentment of man, you find that people are not able in a closed system to have that kind of happiness and fulfillment and meaning. And that is why Solomon says, when he says all is vanity, that he means in a closed system, it is impossible to find the purpose and meaning and happiness that we were created to have in God. Without God, we are not going to be fulfilled according to what we've been made to be in a closed system, because God is absent from it. One example would be, if you had a bucket and the bucket has a hole in it, and the bucket is a closed system, and the closed system has a hole, and there is water in the bucket, and there is water in the closed system the bucket exists in. So what people do in the closed system is they say, we have enough water to fill this bucket in the world. So the bucket is filled with water, it leaks out. It's filled again, it leaks out. You can never leave it, it leaks out. And in a closed system, there's nothing you can do about that except put more water in at a faster pace. And depending on the size of the bucket, or the size of the hole, and the bucket really, and the inflow of water, it may leak out very fast, or it may trickle out, but the end result is going to be that the bucket is going to be empty in some time unless it is filled again. And Solomon talks about the cycle of this world, how the ocean is filled with the rivers and the ocean is never full and the water goes up and it comes back and it's a big cycle and everything's a circular thing, and that is like the hole in the bucket. And unless you believe in an open system where there is the possibility of intervention from outside, and that in this case would be someone outside of the water in the bucket repairs the hole, then it holds water. And Solomon says, vanity of vanities, all is vanity. In this system of a bucket and water with a hole in the bucket, it will always drain out. It will never get full. It will just tend toward empty. And you will always be serving all of your days, not the satisfaction of having a full bucket, but the constant labor to keep the bucket filled with water. That is a closed system. Evolution is based upon a closed system. Evolution believes that with the matter we have in the universe, life is possible without any intervention from outside the closed system. The closed system of the universe, all the matter, all that is, all the stars, everything until the end of the universe. That in that there is the ingredients for life. And without supernatural help, that will turn into life. And again, that's impossible. But in a closed system, that is how strongly our nation believes in a closed system, because evolution is all the rage. That anything can happen. Men can do anything. The world can do anything. And that is why it is vain. And in a closed system, people often have no sense of the fact that they are hopeless. This is why we have books like Ecclesiastes to tell us we're hopeless without God's intervention. Solomon says, without God, how are we going to have happiness and fulfillment? Verse 24 of chapter 2, there's nothing better for man than he should eat and drink, and that his soul should enjoy good in his labor. This also I saw was from the hand of God. For who can eat or who can have enjoyment, it says more than I in the New King James, without him, is a better translation. For God gives wisdom and knowledge and joy to a man who is good in his sight. That is an open system. But to the sinner he gives the work of gathering and collecting, that he may give to him who is good before God. That is a closed system. This is also is vanity and grasping for the wind. That closed system will always be a failure. In the garden, if you want to keep the bucket figure, we punched a hole in the bucket. I mean a big hole. If you want to be really, really accurate to Scripture, we punched so many holes in the bucket that the most water you'll ever get in that bucket without it draining out is to get the bottom of it wet while it flows out the holes in the bottom. Whatever bottom there is, it's almost, I guess, theologically accurate to say that if you poured water in the bucket that we made in the fall, it never would even hit the bucket. It would just go right through it. And that's a closed system. And we're dealing with just with philosophies here, because God is a reality whether a person believes in him or not. So we are in an open system where God intervenes. God does miracles. God creates. God providentially cares for us. God moves the heart of the king. That is an open system. A closed system is a king says, well, God doesn't, there's no God. I can do whatever I want to. Nobody's going to ever get me for it. If I can get away with it, no big deal. Some get to a point where they even will commit suicide once they understand that the system is vain without God, and they have no answer. But that's the system. Now, this chapter turns to the issue of proper reaction to God. Verse 1, walk prudently when you go to the house of God, and draw near to hear rather than to give the sacrifice of fools, for they do not know that they do evil. Do not be rash with your mouth, and let not your heart utter anything hastily before God. For God is in heaven and you are on earth, therefore let your words be few. I believe that in relating this to this vain world, is what often happens is that people in this vain world act disrespectfully toward God because they are frustrated or angry or unfulfilled or falling short of what they hope they will accomplish. And the things that have already been mentioned, there's oppression, there's corruption. You have to labor for the things you have. There's not equality. Some people have more. Some people have less. When you go into the area of government, there are some who are elected that are just fools and some that are wise. And if you have a wise king, he dies and a fool takes his place. And it's enough to drive you crazy. And so people then turn to God with still that closed system mentality. And they're angry with God. Because it should work. The world should work. And it doesn't in itself. And so, and this is more like a deist. Benjamin Franklin was a deist. A deist is a person who basically believes God made the world, but then detached himself from it and let it run like a top or a watch or a clock. And he's left it now. And so a deist might be most likely still believing in God outside the closed system. His mind is still closed system, that everything is inside the system should work without God because God has left it. So he starts to speak foolish words. And he runs his mouth in a way that is disrespectful to the Lord and lacking the fear of the Lord. And so instead of being respectful, they are rash. And so Solomon says, you better be prudent, wise, when you go to the house of God and draw near to hear rather than to give the sacrifice of fools. The sacrifice of fools then would be to speak rashly. In this case, for they do not know that they do evil. Their hearts are not to hear. Their hearts are to complain, to fuss, to be critical of God. And this is ever the way it is with fallen men. God said, do not eat the fruit. If you eat the fruit, you will die. Adam and Eve is our federal head. Adam, our federal head, acted on behalf of us all. We in him, he for us. And he heard that, and he ate it, and he died. And so ever after that, men have been complaining to God because they are dead. And who exactly told us not to eat the fruit? And who exactly ate the fruit? Our federal head, Adam, and we all fell in him. So what have we got to say? Who are we to come to God and say, now, Lord, you're not giving us happiness. And we should have that. And Solomon basically says, watch your mouth. Because verse 2, do not be rash with your mouth and let not your heart utter anything hastily before God. For God is in heaven and you on earth. Therefore, let your words be few. I'll tell you who doesn't get this. Cockroaches. I don't know why this year they seem to be more plentiful. But in our garage, I see more cockroaches this year for some reason. If I go out at night, turn the light on, there they are. Two or three of them. Now, I've gotten pretty good at throwing a shoe at them and making it hit flat and killing them from a distance. I mean, it's going to be something I have to write a book about at some point if I get better. But there they are. Now, for their trouble, because they've been traipsing around in my garage, for their trouble, what they ended up getting is noticed by me. I am way up here, and you are way down there, so you better not be running around in my garage. But they kept doing it. They didn't respect the difference between us. And so, at the store the other day, I encouraged my wife when she was shopping to get a gift for them, their own motel. And so I put out three roach motels a couple of days ago. And last night I went out and they were still there. But boy, they were sure moving slow. And I actually walked up on one and did my little throw the shoe thing. Bingo. They're getting easier to corral now. And it's all because they showed themselves. And they were disrespectful. They live outside. They can live outside. But for men who are hasty in their words and rash and seek to demean God and elevate themselves, it's foolishness. And so Solomon says, you better watch it. For a dream comes through much activity, and a fool's voice is known by his many words. He's saying, you know, you're stirring up your own lunacy with effort. Instead of hearing, you're pursuing a counter to God. If a person of this nature who does not want to hear wants to have a revelation, have a dream, he'll surely have one. And if he wants to say something, he surely will say it. And yet, he's being foolish. He's not hearing. When you make a vow to God, do not delay to pay it, for he has no pleasure in fools. Pay what you have owed. It is better not to vow than to vow and not pay. That would be a part of a rash word. Lord, you do this, I'll do this. Lord, you do this, I'll do this. And people are not respectful. They're not careful. They're trying to bribe God. Do not let your mouth cause your flesh to sin, verse 6. Nor say before the messenger of God, it was an error. Why should God be angry at your excuse and destroy the work of your hands? Don't make an excuse why you're not doing what you should do. And people do this all the time. Why aren't you going to church? Well, you know, God just hasn't blessed me and made me feel welcome. I just haven't got a real itch to go. It feels like it'd be hypocritical for me to go because I really don't have a big desire for it. That's probably true. God's done something. God's not done enough. The church hasn't done enough to get me there. For in the multitude of dreams and many words, there's also vanity, but fear God. You fear God is hearing God. Fearing God, hearing God, all that motivates you without a circumstance in your favor to do the right thing instead of making excuses and vowing and not paying and mouthing off and saying something that's just foolish. You often hear people talk about things they don't understand. They talk about the resurrection of Jesus and they give some run on it that is completely off. But it makes sense to them. And it's best that they would hear. If they would hear first, then they would get the right truth. When they talk first, they miss it. Now, this quarterback, which I will not even mention his name because I don't even want him on the tape that we're having here, he protested, sat down. And so I was thinking, you know, that's what a protest is. One thing you never see in nature, you never see animals protesting. Have you ever seen ants standing with their arms folded by the anthill saying, we shouldn't have to crawl around gathering all this stuff. This stuff should be brought to us. We shouldn't have to be working all the time like this, carrying these leaves down in this hole, living in the dark. We need some lights down here. We need a better thing. And why are all these people running over us with lawnmowers? We protest. They never protest. If you run an anthill over the lawnmower, they will not, even unless they're fire ants and you lay around, they'll just go about building it again. You knock a squirrel's nest down, no protest. You won't see them marching around the tree. You won't see them running on your roof to irritate you at night, throwing acorns at your house. They'll get back to work. Bird's nest, knocked down by the wind, put it back up. Humans protest. A protest is not about the cause, it's about the person. They want to vent. They're angry. And so they use rash words, rash actions. The cause is not the central issue for them, which I will go into a little bit in a moment. It's not about the cause. This guy is not about people being mistreated and then doing something about it. He's not going to do that. He's going to protest. So it looks like he's going to do something about it. It looks like he cares without caring. Well, he may care in a theoretical way. A protest is futile. Can you imagine this guy sits down during the national anthem and the world of sports sees it. And you know what they say the next day? We have got to fix all this. Oh, we've been so bad. I saw him sitting down. It's moved me to be a better person. That has been said by no one at any time in the wake of a protest. The best that a protest can accomplish is zero. Most likely, it will run into the negative. It'll make people act the way the guy's protesting more than any good will ever come from it. It's an offense. People are offended and they pout, and they, you know, like a child, they roll around on the floor or stand and like this and grit their teeth and clench their fist. And how many times we said to our mom, I'm not going to talk to you anymore. And we did that. And I wonder if we ever talk to our moms again. Of course. Because they're being foolish and childish, just like this guy was. And a protester has the problem of never being satisfied. It seems to be the nature of the selfish protest is that if theoretically, and it never will happen, but if theoretically, after the protest and what it was for, everything was fixed that he said. 100% reversed. So that the thing he said was happening was no longer happening. You know what he would do the next day? Find something else to protest. It is always that way. The homosexuals wanted, to be able to be accepted as an alternate lifestyle. Society says, okay, you got it. Well, you know, what we want now is we'd like to be able to get married, have a same sex, you know. Well, okay, you have to see, it never ends. And a child who asked their mom for a cookie, and she says, yes, of course, is going to ask for two next time. That is our nature. And a protester is never satisfied. His core problem is he is discontent or malcontent. And that will persist until there's a change of heart. It has nothing to do with outside. And when he's thankful instead of ungrateful. And if you think about it, any person can protest. And for things that are certainly worthy causes. There are, of course, and always will be, racial things and inequality of all kinds, both ways. There'll be gender things, both ways. There are all sorts of things you could protest. I would protest. I'm going to sit at the national anthem against abortion. or against all this global warming theory, or against evolution being taught in the school system, or against lying politicians, or corrupt government, or high taxes, or high prices, or health care, or the rich having more than me, or student loans having to be repaid, or having to do homework in the first place. It's a world of protest, and nothing gets done, and there's no end to it. So why would he respect one person on one issue that he singly deems important and he stages a protest? What about everybody who's not staging a protest? They don't care? They're cowards? How do we view them? The reason we stand at the national anthem is not because the nation is perfect. We never would stand. But because it provides certain good things, and at the heart, we hope, in our country being better, and it does provide, by the grace of God, a place for us to live, and a lot of good quality things come from our nation. We have freedom at the core, the foundation. I know the government's trying to take it away. I know people are trying to rob us of it, but at the core, we respect this country. So we stand, unless you're an ungrateful person and selfish, who feels like it, if he clenches his fist and stands in the corner, that the whole world will come around him and help him feel better. So protest is basically inactivity, covered by some supposed dedication to a cause. And when the floods happen in Louisiana, I guess they still are a problem. They're not the same height. These same people who protest, they didn't go down there to help. They didn't go down there to provide any money. They didn't go down there to provide any assistance. They're just protesters. Other people came. Other people helped, but that will never change a protester. They'll never say, well, we feel like now that you've helped those black folks down there in Louisiana, we don't have a problem anymore. Or you helped those military people, oh, we don't have any problem. It never happens that way. No matter what the cause, it's just inaction and protest. It's a lot easier to protest. You know what would be easier than going to work is protesting and having to go. I should not have to go to work. People are doing that actually today. They're saying, I should not have to work because those rich people have so much money they could give me some. Happens all the time. Seniors in college are saying that we should not have to pay any tuition because there are rich people who have millions and billions of dollars that they should give us so we could go to school. And they believe it with all of their heart that it would be the proper thing to do. That's a protester. Verse 9, look what it says. If you see the oppression of the poor, and these are actual offenses that are major. And you can, you know, like I say, you can pick a lot of different little things that are in society. But here's the oppression of the poor and the violent perversion of justice and righteousness in a province. Do not marvel at the matter. Do not marvel at the matter means do not let it derail you and make you gasp in horror to such a degree that you cannot even function anymore. You got to protest. And a lot of the protesters today that we hear about are multi-millionaires. And now they're protesting because they don't want to be seen like a rich person, unfeeling like people view rich people. But they're very rich. And so he doesn't say protest. He says, you know, get beyond it. Don't marvel, for high officials are over high official and higher officials are over them. Moreover, the profit of the land is for all. The king himself is served from the field. The system that is improper here with the perversion of justice and the oppression of the poor actually does end up doing some good. And that is what Solomon says they should look at. Not all the injustice and all. Yeah, that is bad. God will deal with that. But there's one thing to say God will deal with it, and it's a whole other thing to say we live in a closed system. We can fix this on our own. We're not calling upon God. We're calling upon all you people, except the protester. You people fix this so I don't have to sit down during the national anthem. You see, it's made like they're victims. And it's the wise man sees it all and does not stop. He's like the ant. He builds his ant hill again. He's like the bird. He puts his nest back up in the tree. He's like the squirrel who does the same. And as far as I know, I hear of bees being mad as a hornet. You knock their house down, they get you if they can, and they will sting you as much as they feel like they can that day. But as soon as they get calmed down a little bit, you know what they do? Put it back up. You ever go out in the yard and you see you got there and there's a bunch of bees standing on the deck? You knock down our hornet's nest, you go put it back up. Never. I saw a spider, didn't walk through it. I saw a spider web across beside the house when I pulled the trash around on Monday night. And there it was in the way, just waiting for me to walk into it. Jerry, I don't know, I bet you couldn't count how many spider webs you've walked through around the house or out in the field or through the woods. And what did they? I took a swipe with it, knocked it down, went out the next day, did not see one spider protesting. But I'll bet you that spider web's back up. Because I didn't kill him. I just knocked his web down. He'll put it right back up and get back to business. Don't marvel. Don't marvel. Don't be hasty with your words. Don't get an attitude. Don't get a heart of disrespect to the Lord for allowing such things. Plow on. This is a fallen world. The protesters won't make it good. But our devotion to God, this is what Solomon does. He directs us not to people, not so people we can sit down during the national anthem and people can look at us. No, it's about God. If this guy was really a productive person and wanted to fix things, he would seek the Lord, because that's where the answer lies. Lacking that, he says people should look at him. And that's the opposite of what we see here in Ecclesiastes. We're to fear God and go to hear, not to speak. Any comments you have?